topic as we talk about real Christianity is the real Jesus. If you remember last week, we talked about, we went to the book of Acts and we saw the simplicity with which Christianity began. We saw Christians meeting in their homes and Christians gathering together. And then the topic last week was that Christianity really, over a period of 2,000 years, Christianity got hijacked and was and has been and is continuing to be redefined. So we saw that Christianity has been redefined by religion, people putting a man-made system on what Jesus originally intended and changing it. Then we saw, unfortunately, that sometimes Christianity is misrepresented and has been hijacked by Christians themselves, not always living up to what we're called to be as followers of Christ. And then we saw the culture, how the culture has hijacked Christianity. But let's talk tonight specifically about the real Jesus. And most of you know who Jesus was and who Jesus is, but we'll talk about some things and dive deeper into it this evening. So we're going to go to the end of the Gospel of John. If you're in chapter 21, we're going to look really at quite a few verses here. Let's read most of this chapter together. I encourage you to put yourself on the seashore here in the encounter with one of these final encounters with Jesus and his disciples. Here we go. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. This is after his resurrection. He's risen from the dead. He's already appeared to the disciples a few different times, doing things like walking through walls and walking with people when they didn't know who he was and revealing himself. So he's revealed himself to multiple people, and now he does it again, and this is a very special time. It says that he showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. Could you look at verse number 3 again with me? Simon Peter saith unto them, what's he say? All right, that's pretty good. Pretty good for an after-work Wednesday night. I go a-fishing. This is probably a low point in the life of Peter. Jesus is now alive, resurrected, but Peter, he's got flashbacks. What does Peter have flashbacks to, most likely? You tell me. If you know the life of Peter, here he is. Jesus, before when he walked with Jesus, they were together all the time. Jesus goes to the cross. Now Jesus is risen from the dead. He knows Jesus is alive, but they're not spending a lot of time with Peter. So what kind of thoughts are going through Peter's head, perhaps, and probably most definitely? What is Peter recalling? Yeah, he denied the Lord. 3 times he denied the Lord. If you remember, if you know, there was a moment right as Jesus was being led into the courtyard and in between the different places where Jesus was good before he was going to be executed. There was a moment in time after Peter had denied the Lord 3 times that Jesus stops, and what does he do? You know it. He looks right at him, and their eyes meet. And so Peter now is in a place in life, and this is going to be important when we come to the end of the study tonight. Peter's at a low point, and now he doesn't know what to do. Jesus is alive. Where does he stand? Now where does Peter fit into everything? And so what's he do? He says, well, there's one thing that I know how to do, and that is what? Go fish. So I guess, hey guys, I'm going fishing. Now, was he just, maybe this was a good exercise for him? He needed to do something he was familiar with. Maybe he was giving up, walking away. We don't really know exactly, but we know he says, I'm going fishing. And at this point, his status with Christ is a little bit uncertain in his mind. So look what happens. Simon Peter, verse 3, saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. All right, so it's a fishing expedition. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Jesus is recreating what moment? What moment is Jesus recreating for them? The very beginning. The very first time that Jesus called the disciples, the first disciples, Simon, Peter, Andrew, John, they were fishing. They went out fishing. They had caught nothing. And Jesus says, launch out into the deep. Cast your net for a draft. And they brought in more fish, and that was the call. Jesus said, from now on, you'll catch men. And they laid down their nets, they forsook all, and they followed Christ. And Jesus is now, unbeknownst to Peter and the disciples, Jesus is recreating that moment for them right here. They caught nothing that night. Verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? See, his voice is a bit muffled. It's from a distance. It echoes over the water. They can't make out the figure. Have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast thy net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore. And now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. John's the swift one. He's got this figured out. When they catch those fish, he says, that's Jesus. But before the words, before the words are even out of the mouth of John, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. So Peter, he's so excited. Now Jesus is there. He's to receive them. So Peter just jumps into the water, and he swims the distance to the shore. And they come out. He comes out soaking wet, and he comes up, and Jesus has a fire there, and Jesus already got fish there, which I find interesting. He's done some fishing of his own, or he just created them there. I'm not sure exactly what happened. But there's fish already waiting for them as they bring in this massive load of fish. In verse 10, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. Notice, what do you notice as Jesus reinitiates this relationship with his disciples? Well, we notice that he wants what? He wants fellowship with them. He's drawing them to himself. He says, come with me. And what are they going to do together? They're going to eat. They're going to sit down and eat a meal. And none of the disciples durst, or they didn't dare ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. We assume here now that his appearance is slightly different. He doesn't look exactly the same as he did before, because they weren't going to ask, who are you? They knew this was Jesus. There was no doubt in their mind that this was Christ. Then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. You notice in that statement back in verse number 12, and none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that this was the Lord. What does that indicate is the, you got to read between the lines here, but we're not making anything up. If you look at that statement, how is this meal going? How would you describe this meal that they're having? Yeah? What's not happening? There's not a lot of talking going on, right? You see what I'm saying here? They're sitting there. They know it's him. He's calm, collected, warm, giving the food. And yes? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and there's a great line in the book if you read it tonight, and that line is, so they did, when they didn't know what to say, they did what men were very good at naturally, just got right down to the eating part. And so so in this awkward kind of quiet, who's going to talk first, who's going to break the ice here, they sit down and they share this meal together. Verse 15, now here it's time to break the ice. It's time for the real conversation to take place that Jesus had intended. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, boy, that caught his attention. he swallowed that last bit of fish kind of hard. So he looked at him, and he calls out his name, Simon, son of Jonas. Looks right at Jesus now. And he says to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Now, who are the these that are being referred to? Not 100% sure. Could very well be the other disciples there. Do you love me more than everyone else? I don't really think that. I'm kind of going back to, I think there's a reason we have the statement that Peter makes at the beginning, where Peter says, I'm going fishing. I think that Peter is right now saying, all my dreams of being a champion for Christ and being part of this Messiah's kingdom, that's all over. I blew it. I'm a fisherman after all. So I tend to believe that what Jesus is doing is, as they share the meal and there's all of these fish, I mean a multitude of fish, you got to imagine the scene, that Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep, he says, or feed my lambs, in the end of verse 15. Verse 16 now. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus says to him, what's he say? Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, what's he say together? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we look at the rest of the teaching tonight. I pray that you'd help our minds to be clear and our hearts to be tuned in to your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to come back to this at the end. This is the final, really, not the final encounter with the disciples, but the most intense of the last encounters with the disciples. And the disciples have now seen, as we talk about the real Jesus, the disciples have now seen everything. The final thing they'll see is Jesus' ascension into heaven. But the disciples have walked with him, they've grown with him, they've experienced him, they saw him on the cross, they've seen him resurrected, and now he's once again calling them to be a part of the mission that he's called them to. And they know who the real Jesus is. A few weeks ago, on a Sunday morning, we spent some time together talking about some misconceptions about Jesus. Do you remember if some of you were in the our Sunday school class together as we did that? And we kind of went around and talked one with another about what misconceptions did you have about Christ before you became a believer, before you truly knew Christ. As we went around, we had a lot of really good feedback. Some people said, and I'll just kind of go through it for those of you that weren't there, but some people said things, well, I grew up in a religion, and Jesus was distant, he was afar off, but he wasn't somebody that I could know personally. And people talked about lots of different things, but I would say that most of all in society today, people have a huge misconception about who it is that Jesus was. Now, I want you to notice, before you turn into the inside of the handout tonight, look at the scripture verse that's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. I want to just read that together. It says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Basically, what that means is this. Throughout all of history, you can go from Genesis to the book of Malachi in the Old Testament, and how did God reveal himself? Help me out real quickly tonight, what we just read there. How did God reveal himself? Through the what? Through prophets. They would say, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. But the difference between a prophet is a prophet could tell you about God. A prophet can tell you what God is like. A prophet can echo the words of God to you. But something different happened 2,000 years ago, and that is this. That God who at, look at the verse again, God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who? By his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, Look at verse number 3. This is one of my favorite verses about Christ. Who being the brightness of his glory. Whose glory? The Father. Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down at on the right hand of the majesty on high. Really, there's no better, I don't know if there's a more thorough explanation of the identity of who Jesus is than that statement right there. That Jesus is the Son of God, and because he is, was, and is the Son of God, that makes him unlike a prophet. A lot of people, the Muslims and even other religions, they view Jesus as a prophet. Well, the scriptures make it clear that a prophet can tell you about God, but only Jesus can truly show you God. That's why in John chapter 1 it says that it calls Jesus the Word, the Logos. He's the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Because when you see Jesus, the very life of Christ, to look at Christ, to see him is to see God. Thomas said, "Will you show us the Father, Jesus?" And Jesus says, "How long do I have to be with you?" In the book of John. "How long do I have to be with you? If you've seen me, you have seen Jesus. You've seen the Father." So we know from the scriptures how Jesus is revealed, but the disciples themselves give us the firsthand account, the historical record, the evidence for who Christ was, and they relate that to us throughout the pages of the Bible. So a few things, and really, we don't need to take much time on this because many of you have been part of our Sunday morning series. We've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke. We've been talking about it in the main worship service. We've also been talking about it in Sunday school. But it does us well to just kind of categorize it here together. First of all, if you're going to fill in the blanks this evening, Jesus was, to all who encountered him, an unexpected Savior. Think about it. He came from the most unlikely of places in the most unlikely of circumstances. And he rose, if you just look at it from a historical perspective, he rose to such prominence that was extremely unlikely, given the circumstances. Born in a stable from a little town of Nazareth and a part of a people group that was oppressed and imprisoned, and yet Jesus is a name that we know to this very day. It says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Never forget, and I know I emphasize this a lot, but it's a fundamental, foundational truth. We don't believe in Jesus just because somebody told us. We don't believe in Jesus just because it makes us feel good. Throughout the scriptures, you will find passages just like that that say, this is why we believe in Christ, because he was manifest in the flesh. People saw him. There was a supernatural element to his life that people saw, that's justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. That there is a witness, there were witnesses who saw Jesus Christ. And what did they say? What did they tell us historically? What do we know about Jesus? We know, first of all, letter A, that his teaching was profound. His teaching was profound. That's why so many people today, even if they don't believe in Jesus, what do they like to call him in this regard? Well, he was a great teacher. He said a lot of great things. And if we could just live by the principles that he taught, love your neighbor as yourself. He was a great teacher. His teaching was profound. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. His works were powerful. Why is it that Jesus became a household name? Well, aside from the cross, I mean, even before the cross, why did his fame spread? Because he performed miracles. That was the whole purpose of his performing of miracles, to demonstrate the power and the authority that he had. His works were powerful. He was known for his great love. His love was incomparable. You think about we've studied together how all of and it says here in Luke 15, they drew near unto him, all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eateth with them." There was something about Christ that drew people to him. So Jesus was not simply a teacher or a prophet or a good person or just a historical figure. There's always been something about Christ and that there's always been something about Christ that has drawn people to him. And most often the neediest and the weakest. And us when we are at our weakest point. But then finally and possibly, I don't want to say most importantly, but there's a crux of the matter. Everything really hinges on this last point right here, and that is that his claims were confrontational. Incomparable. His love was incomparable. We didn't have as many blanks last week. We'll try to not have quite as many blanks so you don't have to write as much. So, what do we mean here by his claims were confrontational? And why is it that today every person has to be confronted by Christ? Now, when we say confrontational, that's not typically a good thing, right? Like, you don't want to be a confrontational person, Eric, do you? Yeah. You're not very confrontational. You're not going to get in my face, right? Oh, never mind. Okay, I thought I was just going for the easy. All right. I was just going for the easy answer. But all right, that's fine. Okay. Truthful is good. Truthful is good. I like it. So we think of confrontational like in an interpersonal kind of a way, right? But what do we mean here by the fact that Christ's claims were confrontational? If not sensational or scandalous, what do we mean by that? Yes, what I'm saying is that's not the kind of confrontational we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that Jesus, the claims that he made, the things that he said, were confrontational. That's absolutely true. He made himself the authority. He established that he had authority to say things like that. Somebody else. Okay. Yep, that's true. The Pharisees came up against him, and he said, he called them vipers and things like that. You are of your father, the devil. I mean, he was not afraid to confront the religious establishment of his day, and quite vigorously. Correct. You got it. Yeah, so we talked. Yeah. All right. Well, so we talked about last week how the culture itself has tried to redefine Jesus, and it's because of those confrontational things. Bill, were you going to say something? Right. And Bill shared with us a couple of weeks ago in that Sunday school class. We talked about all of our misconceptions about Christ before we became believers. And one of the things Bill said was he treated Jesus like a fairy tale, Easter Bunny. Or when were you confronted with Christ? 29. And how did that happen? So just through events in your life. Amen. So every person at some point in their life, as he said, is going to be confronted with. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, and preachers and theologians and philosophers have talked about this for generations. You cannot say that Jesus was a good person, that he did good things, but he really wasn't the Son of God. You can't have it both ways. You either get everything or you have to completely reject him. And that's why Christ has always been a confrontational figure, and he continues to be. So he was an unexpected Savior coming from an unlikely place, doing unexpected things. And look at some of the things he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. He said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Certainly controversial and confrontational statements. And that's who Jesus is. So we come face to face with him. As we think about the misconceptions about Christ, I shared with some of you, and I'm going to bring this up again because a lot of people weren't there. I found that when people come from maybe a religious background and they come to Christ and they finally, maybe from a false religious background, they come to Christ, they finally see him for who he is, huge misconceptions are cleared up. But part of the reason we're given four gospels and four conceptions of Christ is because all throughout our Christian life, our fleshly mind and our human understanding, remember, it's knowing Christ is the aim of Christianity. Knowing Christ is God's desire for our lives. So some of us can have misconceptions about Christ. I've shared with you myself that I was raised with a biblical understanding of who Jesus was. But I used to have trouble reading the Gospels and really understanding. I'd rather read Paul's writings, where he's very much teaching facts and information, and this is how you live, this is what you ought to do. And I would read about Jesus, and I would wonder sometimes, well, why don't you know just get to the point? Not sacrilegiously like that, but to say it would be much easier if we just get to the point, come out and say it, or why this dodging the question and just to not understand it completely. It was really only through, as an adult, through really encountering the Gospels and reading them thoughtfully, repeatedly, and carefully, that I began to understand that I myself had misconceptions about who Christ was. Not, is he the Son of God? I knew that. Not, is he the Savior of the world? I knew that. Not, did he die to save me from my sins? I knew that I needed him. I knew all of the doctrinal and theological things about Jesus. But what I missed is I viewed Christ and Christianity, I viewed Jesus more as a system. You understand what I mean by that? That Jesus is kind of the, that Jesus brought the system that we follow. He came, he died for our sins, we need him as our Savior, and then we just kind of plug into the system in a systematic way of following him throughout our lives. But that's not what the disciples encountered in the passage we read in John. On the seashore. That's not how Jesus is presented in the Gospels. And so it's important for each of us, well, yes, the world has to be confronted with who Jesus was and his claims, but you and I, as we grow in our faith, have to constantly look at who Christ was and let his claims and let his authority over our lives confront us on a regular basis and reevaluate how we look at him and how we relate to him. So he was an unexpected Savior. I'm going to move quickly through a couple of these points. And then I'm going to come to the end. The disciples had an unrealized dream. They had an unrealized dream. We're not going to turn to Matthew 27, but we could go there. And what you'd see there is the account of the cross. You tell me, as the disciples became followers of Jesus, they're young men, Jesus himself, how old was he when he called the disciples? 30 years old. 30 years old. Let that sink in for a minute as people viewed him and how they thought of him. So he's 30 years old. He's got these followers. What is their dream? What's the dream of these guys, these 12? What's their dream? Yeah. So what are they thinking? What kind of thoughts are going through their heads? Well, by now, yeah, that at the when they come, okay, but let's, you're right, you're on the right track, 100%. Let's back up, though. Yeah, they're having these thoughts, like, man, do you see the miracles? Do you see all the people that are following us? So what they're thinking, I mean, what else are they thinking? You could say this to somebody else. I mean, what are their, somebody new, help me out. What kind of things are going through their mind? just in real life. If you're them, you're back there, you know, you're thinking what they're thinking. What's going on in their head? Yeah, they're like, man, we're really important. We're really a big deal. That's literally, I mean, it's no exaggeration. This is what's going on in their minds. I hope they're having conversations like, no, I will be above you for sure. I'm closer. I know him better. We always think of it in the negative because it is a negative, but put yourself in the excitement that they have. Think about it from that perspective, that they are fired up. I mean, they're following a man who performs miracles. They're close to him. They're walking with him. They've seen him do. We were in Luke chapter 8 this past Sunday morning. They're walking. They see a woman healed right on the street. They see a little girl raised from the dead. I mean, there is power, and they have it. Their end goal, who knows what their end vision and dream is of what's going to happen. Some of you know. What's going to happen is, eventually, we're going to take this movement, we're going to bring it to Jerusalem, and we're going to throw the Romans out of here, and we are going to be the kings and the rulers of the whole nation. That's what's going in their mind. And just all of a sudden, after 3 years, Jesus starts saying some strange things to them. He says, all of a sudden they're walking one day, and he stops. He says, guys, I have to go to Jerusalem, where I'm going to have to suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and the rulers and be put to death. And they're like, this is not part of the plan. This is not what we had in mind. They really just ignore the whole thing. Peter's, oh, Lord, don't say things like that. And no, that's not, and Jesus has to say, get behind me, Satan. So they have this dream, and now it comes to a night in a garden with soldiers and a betrayal and a denial and a trial and a brutal execution and a sealed tomb where he's dead. The dream is dead. The dream is gone. So this is not an army of brave warriors. This is a defeated group of men and women. Their dream has been defeated. And so they, because the dream is unrealized, then you see a group of unbelieving followers. Unbelieving followers. And I already talked about all of this, basically. So what do they do when Jesus dies? You tell me, if you know the story, if you know the account, the historical record of what took place, what do these disciples do when Jesus, after he's killed? They go where? They're in Jerusalem, and they go into hiding. Because their next thought is what? They're thinking, we're next. We're going to be killed. The dream is over. Until, all of a sudden, Sunday morning, they go to anoint the body, and an angel says to the women, he's not here, he's risen from the dead. He's alive. And now, there's disbelief at first. Remember, the women come back, and they tell the disciples what's happened. John believes, Peter says, no, they've stolen, they've taken the body, what have they done with him? They run, they don't believe at first, and it takes for some of them, days before they believed. If you remember Thomas was out of town when the resurrection took place. He comes back, and they say, Thomas, we've seen him. We've seen the Lord alive. Thomas says, you're crazy. You are insane. There is no way that I will believe that unless I can. I've got to see the scars, and I've got to put my hand in his side. And he turns around, and Jesus is standing there. Walked right in on him. And so they have this disbelief, but then again, remember where this has brought us, then Jesus is gone again. And that brings us to the last point this evening. And that last point is unbelievable grace. As we talk about the real Jesus, And as we finish here this evening, the real Jesus is a historical person. He lived, he died. It's historical fact. This is who Jesus is. He made confrontational claims. That's a historical fact. That he said, I am the way, I am the only way. Every person's got to decide, will I accept or reject Jesus Christ? Will I believe him to be who he said he was, or will I turn away from him? If you're not willing to accept that, then Jesus is, he's either crazy or he's a liar, or he's exactly who he said he was, the Son of God. So historically and factually, this is what we know about the real Jesus. He lived, he claimed to be the Son of God, he died, and many, 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 to the tune of hundreds of people, said that they saw him alive. That's the history, that's the record. Can I prove to you scientifically that he rose from the dead? Of course not. But you have to look at the eyewitness accounts. You have to look at what the historical record has given us, and you have to decide whether you'll put your faith and trust in him or not. But that is the factual truth about who Jesus was. But what we saw at the beginning of our message tonight, what we see at the end, is Jesus is not just about facts and information. Jesus is about relationship. And that's displayed in grace. Go back to the seashore where all the guys are sitting down. They're having the fish. They're warming by the fire. Mouths are full. Not much sound except for the chewing and the crackling of the branches as the fire burns and the fish is roasted. Jesus stops everybody when he turns to Peter and says, Simon, do you love me? This is one of the greatest pictures of grace that we have in the life of Christ. Because what has happened is Peter now has denied the Lord. Peter has given up on the dream. He's gone back to fishing. Jesus does not go out and say, well, I guess I better find some new disciples. I guess I better find some new people to follow me. He says to Peter, think about the statement here. He says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, probably at first a little embarrassed, yes, I love you. What could the reply have been from Jesus? Why? Yeah. So the reply could have been, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you. If it was you or me, we might say, oh yeah? Then what was that all about? Do you know that Jesus never one time brought up Peter's denial with him after the fact? Awesome. So well and simply stated, Eric. I mean, that's what it's all about. This is what it's all about, that Jesus isn't a, and this is what I missed for a lot of my Christian life, is that Jesus is not a system. You can know all the right things about Jesus and trust him to be your Savior, but you have to encounter him the way that Peter encountered him. And Peter says, yes, I love you. And Jesus, if he could have said what you and I would say, yeah, well, what was that thing all about then? You love me? And what do we even say sometimes? You say you love it, prove it with your actions. Now, is there some truth to that? Did Jesus say things, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments? Yeah, he did. But he never holds that over their head. And what was, and this is why I say you've got to read the chapter, because the author does this whole thing way better than I could and makes an important point here. And that is, what we encounter here is belief versus behavior. And isn't it so true in our life that we believe in Christ, we know Christ, we want Christ, but man, our lives do not line up. I gotta finish, or we'll go. Let's talk after. We'll talk some more after. Our lives do not line up. Belief does not match behavior, but that's where grace comes in. And this statement I thought was so great, that grace chooses belief and forgives the behavior. Grace chooses our belief. That's why Jesus says to believe on me. And then he forgives our behavior. And what happens now is now Peter is forgiven. Peter is set free. Peter is restored to the fullness of relationship with Christ. And Jesus releases him to go do what? Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Serve me. Live your life for me. I've accepted you. I've forgiven you. And that's the point of Christianity. To understand real Christianity, you've got to understand the real Jesus. Yes, there's facts, there's data, there's information about Christ, but he's a person, and John 1 says that in him, he was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And the fact is this, if you come to Christ throughout your life, both before you're a Christian and as a Christian, if you come with your brokenness, if you come with your failures, he chooses our belief. The Bible says he counts our belief for righteousness in the book of Romans. That he takes our faith and he counts that as if it was righteousness. Does that mean go live however you want? And just, no, of course not. That would make a mockery of this whole thing. But if you think that, well, Jesus, I'm going to prove to you how much I love you now. I'm going to show you. I'm going to do it. You'll fail. You'll fall. You have to be like Peter and say, Lord, I'm a failure, but I do love you. I do love you. And grace chooses belief, forgives the behavior. And that's the real Jesus. That's the Christ who died for us, who loves us, and who we follow. So I'd ask you just real simply two things tonight. Number one, have you ever been confronted with who Christ is as the only Savior of the world, the only hope for your salvation? Have you ever come to him humbly and said, Lord, I accept you for who you are? You have to do that. You either have to accept him or reject him. You can't ride the fence. You can't be ambivalent about it. You can't say, well, we'll worry about this later. Right now, the Holy Spirit could be confronting you. Will you accept Christ for who he is? And then secondly, Christians, will you enjoy your walk with Christ? Will you know him? Will you walk in grace and not by your effort, not by your works? That's what the Christian life is all about. Let's bow our heads for prayer, and then we will have our prayer time tonight. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for your word, and we thank you that ultimately it's all pointing us to Christ. Thank you for his love and his grace. And Lord Jesus, I pray tonight that if there's one person in here or two people in here or others who've never made the decision to give their life to you, I pray that they'd realize that it's not about what they do, but about what you've done. And I pray that today would be the day where in faith they say yes to you. That they'd pray a short prayer that says, Lord, yes, I accept you, Jesus. I pray for all of us to walk in your strength and your love and in your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's spend some time in prayer tonight.